was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. It's indeed a blessing to be with you all this morning in the Lord's house on the Lord's day to hear his word. Let's read together now from the first chapter of the book of James. The text will be verses 2 through 4, but for the sake of context, I'll read now verses 1 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Let's pray now and ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we hear it this morning. Our blessed God and merciful Heavenly Father, we ask that you would come now by the power of your Holy Spirit and speak to us, your people. Soften our hearts and enlighten our minds by your Holy Spirit so that we might truly understand what you have to say for us today in your word. O Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come and speak to us effectively, revealing to us by your word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Give us ears to hear, we pray, and give your servant the right words to speak, so that all that is said might be your words and not those of any mere man. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All joy. All joy is what James says here. We are to count it when we meet with various trials. And certainly this year has been a year full of trials for all of us in some way or another. We've seen the outbreak of a virus across seemingly the whole world. There have been drastic levels of social disruption in response to the virus. Many of the things that we have come to rely on for normalcy and structure in our lives have been disrupted. We've faced economic hardship, political disruption, and the list goes on. And these are only very general and at least nearly universally applicable trials that we have seen this year. We've not even gotten to those that are more particular to this congregation or to the families and individuals who are present here. If we were to get into those, certainly the list of trials that we have faced recently would grow much longer than we have time to go through. And it can be very difficult to know how we are to respond. But that, the response that we are to have when we face such trials, such various and many trials, is what we see here in our text this morning. In this passage, we see that the testing of true faith, when this testing is endured joyfully, will certainly and inevitably produce full conformity in the believer to the image of Christ. And we'll look at this in three points. First, they're very simple points. First, joy. Second, steadfastness. And then third, perfection. So joy, steadfastness, and perfection. So first, we read in verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." So, the very first thing that James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says to the church in his epistle is that we are to count it all joy when we meet with various trials. This is certainly not our usual reaction when we face difficulty, trial, and suffering. We are not inclined to rejoice. And this is certainly natural. We know that no testing is pleasant at the time, and so we can be inclined to grumble against God's providence when it crosses what we would like it to be. But we read here that we are instead not to grumble, but to count it all joy. And this doesn't mean simply to look for some vague silver lining in the hardships, try to find some little good that we can look at in spite of how terrible all the rest of it is. No, we are to count it all joy. The whole thing, all of the trial, and everything that we have to endure when we face it, whatever it might be. And we are to do this when we face trials of various kinds. Notice that James does not say, if you face trials, or more particularly, if you face a trial now and then, which might possibly happen if things don't really go the way they're supposed to. No, he assumes that we will meet trials, and they will be of various kinds. Now, those of us who live in 21st century America are not usually particularly used to trials, at least compared to most of the human race throughout most of the world and most of history. We usually have things very easy, and so when we come to a time, as we have over the last months, where we face an unusual number and a degree of trial, we are strongly inclined to find it surprising to think that something has gone terribly wrong with our lives, with the way the world was going on, and that this is some strange and novel thing that we should be facing all these trials. But James, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, takes it for granted that we will face trials and various kinds of trials, not just one or two, but all sorts. These trials are a given in the Christian life, not something that we should be surprised at. And so we should not be surprised when we face these trials, and we should count it all joy, rejoicing in the Lord and in his good providence, even when that providence is painful and unpleasant to us. Now, maybe asking why we are to count it all joy. And we'll get to that more in just a moment. But so the first point is joy. We have to count it all joy when we meet trials of various kinds. We come now to the second point, steadfastness. And it's here that we see the reason that we are to count it all joy when we meet various trials. Count it all joy, my brothers, the Lord says, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So we see here not only that we are to count it joy when we meet trials, but also why we are to count it joy. We are to count it all joy when we meet various trials because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. Now, in just a moment, we will look more at what this steadfastness is that we are told the testing of our faith produces. But first, note again that just as the encountering of trials is something that James takes for granted, so he takes for granted that we already know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. This is not some remarkable new information that he's expecting to shock his readers. It's an old truth, one that he assumes that we already know. It's taken for granted that we know the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. What is this steadfastness that the testing of our faith produces? Well, the word here means a kind of patient endurance of difficulty or danger or trial. It has a sort of a sense of survival, of staying behind and still being present and safe after some great calamity or tumult has passed. You might think of a great rock at the edge of the sea, and when a storm comes and the waves overwhelm it, beat upon it, the wind and the waves beat upon it, seemingly so as to take it away, but when the storm subsides, the rock remains steadfast. It is still there because it is firmly fixed and strong. The rock there has this quality of steadfastness. And so what James is telling us here is that when our faith is tested by these various trials, it produces this quality of patient endurance in us. Now, how does it do that? First, we need to note a couple of things. Ways in which the steadfastness produced in us differs from the steadfastness that the rock we just discussed showed. First, in the case of the rock is already steadfast because it is a large rock. The storm is not producing the steadfastness in the rock, unlike the trials producing steadfastness in us. And second, the steadfastness produced in us is active. It's not simply a passive inertia where we sit and do nothing, just hunker down, sit in our bunker, wait for the trials to pass, and then try to go on as we were before. It's not that kind of a steadfastness. Instead, it is active. It is something that we practice. Now, ultimately, the goal of this testing of our faith is our sanctification, and we'll come back to that in a moment. But since the goal of this testing of our faith, which produces steadfastness, is ultimately our sanctification, that means that it is sent to us by our Heavenly Father. And it is sent for a purpose. So that when we encounter these trials that in which we are tempted to stray from God's word, when we are tempted to lose hope or to give in to the pressures, the assaults, the temptations of the world, we are instead preserved by his grace and kept ultimately faithful. So it's not as if we are sitting there like the rock, immovable, and the waves come and wash over us and we just stay there with no change. Because we are weak and sinful, we are prone to wander, to yield when the waves come, as we saw in verse 6, where it describes one who asks with doubting as one who's like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. In our flesh, we are prone to be like that. And so when trials come, we tend to stray, but the Lord, by his grace, preserves us and keeps us from falling away. Part of the way by which he does that is by giving us grace so that our faith does not fail. So, our faith is like the anchor holding us to Christ. And so when the storms come, we are to some degree driven away, but always held by God's grace through the faith that anchors us to Christ. And this faith, of course, is not passive, it is active. And so, even though we are ultimately preserved by the Lord in these trials, we are active in that preservation. We must actively hold to Christ. And so, the more we are tested, the more we endure trials, the more we have to practice this quality of steadfastness, of holding fast to Christ by faith in the face of all the various trials that come to us. And thus, the more we practice it, the more the Lord increases this grace in us, and the more steadfast we become. It may not always be clear that we are becoming more steadfast, because the Lord does not test us beyond what we are able to bear. So frequently, as we increase in steadfastness, trials will also tend to increase in their number and in their severity. So it may seem as though we are, in fact, not making any progress, but we can be assured, because the Lord has spoken it here, that the testing of our faith does produce steadfastness. Through the Lord giving us more grace to endure the trials, and giving us in the trials the opportunity to practice those graces, to practice this steadfastness. And so, we need to notice too that it is the testing of your faith that produces steadfastness. This is referring, of course, to a true and lively faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the sort of faith that we read of in the passage from Luke 8, where the Lord describes the different types of soil that the seed of the word finds. It is not the faith of those who believe for a while and then when trials come, fall away. Instead, this is the faith that is produced in those in whom the word, by God's grace, finds good soil so that it springs up and bears fruit. And so we should take care to examine ourselves when we face trials, to look at our faith and strive, as Peter says in his epistles, to make our calling and election sure, to examine ourselves and see wherein we are not trusting in Christ. examine ourselves to test the genuineness of our faith, and then look to Christ and lay hold of Him ever more firmly and eagerly. So we've seen the joy that we are to have in trials. We've seen the steadfastness that it produces, that this joyful endurance of trials produces in us, this faithful endurance. So joy, steadfastness, and now we come to perfection. So we've seen the result of the trials. Trials in God's providence produce steadfastness in us, and now we see what it is that the steadfastness produces. Verse 4, and let steadfastness have its full effect, or its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We mentioned earlier that the ultimate goal of these trials is our sanctification. And that is what we see more clearly now in verse 4. The purpose of the steadfastness produced in us, that quality whereby we endure trials and hold fast to Christ, no matter what difficulties we endure, the goal of this steadfastness is your perfection and your completion. It is that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the full effect, or the perfect work, the perfect result that steadfastness produces is you, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, the process by which the Lord in His providence brings us ultimately to perfection is sanctification. Now, James is not saying that we will, in this life, ever attain to a sinless perfection. He is not saying that we will ever be free of sin and perfectly obedient to the Lord in this life. That will not come until our glorification, either at death or at the Lord's return. But he is saying that it is this steadfastness is the quality by which we endure to the end, by which, having been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we hold fast to Christ as He works in us to make us more holy, to conform us more and more to the image of Christ, and to work the sin out of us. It is through steadfastness that we hold fast and endure this, so that ultimately we do attain to the perfection that is promised to us when we finally see the Lord face to face. And so, this is the ultimate tendency of the trials that we face. However difficult and various and overwhelming they may seem to be, they are ultimately to bring us to perfection, which means conformity to the image of Christ. Because who is it, ultimately, who is already perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, and always was perfect and complete, lacking in nothing? Who but our own Lord Jesus Christ, whom we are called to be like, who has saved us for the very purpose that we will be like Himself. And so, He is ultimately the model of this perfection and completion, and even of the steadfastness by which we attain it. We read in the book of Hebrews that it was fitting for Him to be made perfect through suffering, which, as James is saying here, is precisely the process that we are called to endure in the Christian life, to be made perfect through suffering, just as our Lord was made perfect through suffering. And And so, we've seen the joy, steadfastness, and perfection. Now, for some points of application. First, to count it all joy in various trials does not mean that we have to enjoy the trials themselves, or to like them, or to find them pleasant. What it means is that we look to Christ and rejoice in Him, knowing, as we have just seen, what the end of the trials and the end of the suffering is. And we read more about this in chapter 5 of James, where we read in verse 11, "You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is compassionate and merciful." And so, counting it all joy when we face various trials means to rejoice in the Lord and the purpose that He has for us, and the love that He is showing to us, not in spite of the trials, but in the trials themselves. And so, as you continue to face trials, rejoice in the Lord, knowing that, painful as it may be, the Lord Jesus loves you too well to leave you alone and not send you trials. He does not send you the trials because He does not love you, nor does He send them in spite of His love for you, but precisely because He loves you and would have you be like Himself, so that you may be with Him in perfect, holy communion. That is why He sends you the trials. It's because He loves you too well to leave you alone in your sins. Next, I mentioned that we should take care to examine ourselves and test the genuineness of our faith. That is a serious and sober responsibility that we do all have, to examine our own hearts, to ask the Lord to search us and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us and lead us in the way everlasting. We must examine ourselves, but do not stop there. Do not simply look inward at your own heart, at your own faith, and the strength, or more often, at least in my personal experience, weakness thereof, and stop there. Instead, look at your faith, and then look away from your faith to Christ. Because all that your faith is, even at its strongest, is but the empty hand by which to receive Christ. And so, look to Him, rejoicing in your suffering. And one more way that I omitted to mention a moment ago, that we are to count it joy when we face various trials, is to thank the Lord in them and even for them. Even when we do not feel thankful. And so when you encounter trials, make a practice of thanking the Lord for sending the trial. Thank Him for the loving and glorious purpose that He has in sending it, even if you don't feel at all thankful for it. If you pray, as I trust we all do, that the Lord would make us more holy, every trial He sends is an answer to that prayer. And it is certainly an answer to the prayer of your pastor and your elders, who I know pray that the Lord would make all of His people holy. And so thank Him for it. It's a particularly timely application this time of year, when we've just celebrated Thanksgiving and are now, as a denomination, collecting the annual thank offering. But we are, of course, to give thanks at all times and in all circumstances. And so count it joy when you face trials, thanking the Lord in them and for them. And then, as always, look to Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, who is the great forerunner of our faith, who was made perfect through suffering. Look to him, for he is the example that we are to follow in practicing steadfastness and conformity to him, and fellowship with him is ultimately the goal of all trials that we face, of the steadfastness that they produce, and of the perfection that the steadfastness itself tends to. And so now and after the service and later this afternoon and every moment of every day for the rest of your life, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is what true faith is. And that faith is what is at the heart of this whole process. It is the instrument whereby we lay hold of Christ, whereby we are made like him. It is through faith, that faith which is a gift of God. And we know that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I'll read again in closing verse 12 of James 1. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank you for the trials that you send to us, even though they are painful and not at all pleasant at the time. We know their end, for you have told it to us. We know that when you send trials, no matter how painful and grievous they may be, they are good gifts from our kind and sweet Lord Jesus, who loves us too well not to test us and thereby purify us of our sins and fit us for communion with himself. Give us grace to rejoice in these trials and produce in us steadfastness and its perfect work, our own perfection and completion after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.